Psalm 51. I did not intend to have a lot of breaks in the series of messages in Psalm 51, but it just seemed like it worked that way. It's been a couple weeks. Psalm 51, and we see the title of that psalm. Now, I read through my Bible every year, but I don't, and I probably should have, don't always read those little headings above the psalms. And because they are given to us to identify these psalms. And if you'll notice there, it tells us at the top of Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, that's 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we saw that this is when David had committed adultery. Wicked, wicked sin. Don't ever let this idea of immorality, pornography, lesbianism, homosexuality, lasciviousness, all of those things. Don't ever let that, because our society makes such a lightness of it and really just kind of pushes it in your face all the time. Don't ever take the idea that that is not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's wicked. It's terrible. And David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan had come to him and had given him the story of a rich man who had a servant. This servant, or at least this man that lived next to him that wasn't rich, this rich man took his only lamb and slayed it for a guest. And this was a pet to this poor man. And the 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us that when David heard that the rich man, instead of taking his many sheep, that one of many sheep, he took this poor man's lamb, he was infuriated. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man. I've given you so much," God says, "and yet you took Uriah and you took his wife and you laid with her." And not only that, he had Uriah killed in order to try to cover up his sin. And he that tries to cover his sins will not prosper. Well, Psalm 51 says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And we saw there that God's love is so great that he can forgive the wickedest of sins. We saw in verses 2 through 5, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," David says. "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we saw that this confession of David showed not only the fact of sin and the nature of sin, which is against God, but it also showed the root of sin. The reason why you do bad things is because you're a bad person. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't become a bad person because you do bad things. You do bad things because you're a bad person. The Bible talks about the doctrine of original sin. And then in verse 6 and 7, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And David, in his repentance, recognized the need of having his sincere repentance against God, that it would not be hypocritical, and it would cleanse him thoroughly. But that could only happen through the blood. And that's why he says, cleanse me with hyssop. Because the hyssop plant was used to sprinkle the blood. And for us to be forgiven, we must apply the blood. We see in verse 8, the pain of a returning saint. Says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, you cannot sin without having consequences. The wages of sin is always death, whether it be death physically or death to your marriage, death to your relationships. Sin will cause us to be disciplined. And there is this doctrine of divine discipline that we saw there. And that God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it's not fun. It's not easy. It's painful. It's terrifying. And we saw that David says, I don't want this anymore. I'm coming to you, God. Verses 9 and 10, we saw the renewal of a recovering saint. When he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God would have us to have a clean heart, so he must deal with our heart. See, it is not just some outward external change. He tries to get into our very being to deal with our sin. And then we saw the fear of a sinning believer in verses 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He tells us there in verse 11, and in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And God would have us clean in our hearts. But until that happens, we do not have a real assurance that we have fellowship with God. And we dealt with the assurance of salvation that the Bible teaches. But there is a sense in which we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, and the closeness we have with God is hindered. And David says, I don't want that anymore. We saw, seventhly, the seventh message, the fruit of a restored Christian. Verse 13, then will I teach transgression thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He understood there was a connection between a right relationship with God and my evangelistic endeavors. Why is it that they say over 95% of Christians don't ever witness? I hope that is not because of unconfessed sin in their lives. And it is a sin not to be evangelistic. And there is such a thing as conversion. And that's only by God's grace. Well, this morning, I want to preach a message on the song of a repentant believer. The song of a repentant believer. In verse 14 tells us, the psalmist here, David, says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would once again somehow use this feeble person that's preached behind this pulpit. Fill me with your Spirit. And may your Spirit just work in our hearts in such a deliberate and definite way that we cannot help but cry out, and say, oh God, work in our hearts. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first of all explain the meaning of this verse. And secondly, I want to give you an application of this verse. Because it tells us in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. First of all, we see that David identified God as the one who delivered him from sin and who could deliver him from sin. Because this is a confession, and he knew that God needed to do that. Now, it's interesting because if you'll notice in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O, look with me, verse 1, O what? God. Look with me at verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he tells us in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, but then he gives us an explanation of what he meant by, O God, thou God of my salvation. So, from God to God of my salvation, what is he saying here? Well, to many people, God is a supreme being who runs the universe. If they even accept a God, I was talking to someone recently, and I said, let me ask you a question. Are you an atheist or an agnostic, or what are you? And this individual says, well, I just have my own beliefs. So people have their ideas about God. But to David, God was the God of his salvation. He understood that there was a relationship there. There was a fellowship there. And God brought David to himself. And of course, Brother Patrick mentioned this morning how that King Saul, because of his behavior, God cast him out as king. And he brought in his place David. And David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is the one who is the shepherd boy. And God used David and wanted him to become king. And this is why God had filled the life of David. He was the man after God's own heart. And he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God was David's God. God had saved David. And God had actually, as we saw this morning, is making a covenant with David that through his seed, Jesus, there would be a kingdom that will live on forever and ever. So God is, as we see there in verse 14, the God, David says, of my salvation. Now, do you have God as your Savior? Have you been saved? Have you actually taken the point and come to the point in your life that you realize your sin has separated you from God? And as a result of that, because God has separated himself from you, because man and God, you know, here God looks at us and we sin against God, and as a result, God turns his back on us. But he wants us to be in a relationship with him. The Bible calls that being saved. For by grace are you saved. Every man is saved when he is born again. So, as a sinner, the Bible tells us that you have sinned, and as a sinner, you deserve the punishment for your sin, which is death. And that death is not only physical death, but also spiritual death, but it also includes eternal death. So, what must you do to be saved? Well, Paul said it pretty concisely, didn't he? In Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But we always have to understand that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply acknowledging Him, because the devils believe and tremble. And it's possible for a person to have it up here and never gets to their heart. That's why the heart must be changed. So, we must repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior. So what does that mean? Well, we have to first of all hear it. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear it. A lot of people don't want to hear the answer. I just saw Bill Barr the other day being cross-examined by a bunch of people, and they'd ask him a question, he'd go to answer it, and they said, "I reclaim my time," and they go back and they start talking more. They never listen to the answer. Now, there's a lot of people like that. Can I show you in the Bible how to be saved? Of course, I hope you do that with people. And you take your Bible and you show them how to be saved. And I hope they don't say, "I reclaim my time. I don't want to hear you. I know what I already believe." So the Bible tells us you have to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He rose again for your sin. And the scripture tells us that is the gospel. So a person has to know that. So we say, well, we got to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, we have to secondly not only know it, we have to agree with the gospel. We have to admit, you know, I understand that, but I also acknowledge that and I agree with that. The devil knows it, but he doesn't agree with it. He does not want in any way, shape, or form to be under the judgment of that. And then thirdly, you have to personally appropriate it in your heart. I was doing our study on soteriology and reading the book. If you've read the chapters, you'll see those three things. Knowledge, you have to have understanding, and you have to personally appropriate it. What does that mean? That means it's a decision of the will. I must accept Jesus to be my personal Savior. So, David understood that God was not just his God, just a God. He was his God of his salvation. And I hope God is your God, and that you by faith will take Christ into your life by faith and receive Him to be your personal Savior. And if you haven't done that, I would suggest that you do that very soon. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you say, "Well, I've always believed about that," well, your belief is no more than believing about George Washington. But you have to personally receive Christ to be your Savior. So, David identified God as the one who delivered him from sin, salvation. But secondly, we see in this verse, David's sin after salvation put a distancing between him and God. David's sin after salvation put a distancing between him and God. He understood that he had sinned. And he comes right out and point blank mentions blood guiltiness. Now that's literally bloods. And it was the sentence of death for the murder of Uriah. Many believe that, and most commentaries I've read understand that. You say, can a Christian murder? David did. But yet, the scripture tells us that because he was saved, God put him in a condition where he just had to turn back to God. And the scripture tells us that Uriah, if you remember, when David had committed that sin with Bathsheba, in order to cover up that sin, he tried to get Uriah to come back from the battlefield and have a relationship physically with his wife so that they could easily say, well, it's his baby. But Uriah didn't do that. So in order to cover up his sin, he had Uriah murdered. And David says, Lord, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. You see, he was not in any way saying, God, just kind of excuse the bad I've done. The fact is, you'll never bring back Uriah. I like what Albert Barnes says about this. He says, the penalty might be remitted or forgiven, and though guilty, he was praying that God would show his divine favor on him once again, not to excuse his sin. He could not indeed repair the evil to Uriah, Barnes says, for he had gone beyond the power of David for good or for evil. But he could do much more to express his sense of wrong. He could do much to save others from a similar course. He could do much to benefit society by keeping others from like guilt. He could not indeed recall Uriah from the grave and repair the evil which he had done to him, but he might save others from such a crime, and thus preserve many a useful life from the effects of unrestrained guilty passions. Barnes says we cannot indeed, by penitence or repentance, recall those whom we have murdered. We cannot restore purity to those we have seduced. We cannot restore faith to the young man whom we may have made a skeptic. But we may do much to restrain others from sin, and much to benefit the world, even when we have been guilty of wrongs that cannot be repaired. So David was not somehow just saying, oh, you know, forgive me, Lord, and continued on with the same heart. See, a lot of people are that way. Their thought is it's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. But that was not David's heart. And David understood that after he was saved, he needed to understand he had gotten away from God. God, help us! Help us from ever, ever, ever getting away from God! How can you do that? How dare you do that? How can you possibly take the Christ who shed his blood for you and you by faith received him and you go on in your iniquity? David said, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. The third thing we see in this verse is that David knew that when he was right with God, it would have an effect on what he sings. It would have an effect on what he sings. We see in verse 14, Psalm 51, verse 14, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We see here three things. The fact of his singing. He said, my tongue shall sing. Interesting that there are songs in your mind. You sing them all the time. You probably got up singing one of them. And the fact is, we have music in our ears constantly. If not through some electronic device, it's amazing, isn't it, how certain songs, you can actually remember how the song was sung. You remember the inflection of the voice. Now that's a fascinating thing about the mind. And so we see the fact of singing. Notice the intensity of his singing. He says there in verse 14, I will sing aloud. You know, that's why it's very telling when a congregation kind of just, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that sings. I mean, you almost can't even see the mouth move. Not this kind of singing. Amazing grace! You know, you may not be as dramatic and theatrical as I am just now, but I'll tell you what, does my heart good when I see God's people sing aloud. And the scripture tells us that this was the intensity of his singing. And then thirdly, we see the theme of his singing. He says in verse 14, I will sing of thy righteousness. You know, I'm going to sing about that which is right. I'm going to sing about God and what is right. I'm not going to sing about that which is wrong. And we ought to understand that the Christian should not sing unrighteousness, but that the Christian should sing righteousness. Now that's the meaning of that verse. Now let's apply that. And I particularly want to apply that in the area of music. Because as I said, you have your songs. You sing what you sing. And sometimes because of maybe a past that you're not proud of, songs that are wrong come through your head. But what is it that you do with that? Keep singing it? Or do you, by God's grace, say, no, that's the wrong kind of song? So let's talk about music a little bit this morning. Let me first of all mention that music has an effect on you. Music has an effect on you. Now, you say, well, duh. I wish all of your responses is duh. But the fact is, we're hearing people saying, music does not have any morality to it. But the fact is, music does impact you. I would like you to go to the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, now we've been studying the life of David. I mentioned that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And of course, we're first introduced to David as somebody who is a musician. And the scripture tells us in chapter 16 of the book of 1 Samuel 16, I want you to notice in verse 14. Everyone there? Notice what it says. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from who? Okay, you're with me. So, King Saul. Now, why was the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul? Well, as Brother Patrick briefly mentioned this morning, that he was supposed to do what God told him to do, and he disobeyed. King Saul is an interesting individual, isn't he? Because Saul, he was one of those guys that he could really play the part. Oh, I'm so sorry! And you could see him doing that with his fingers crossed behind his back. He knew how to get his way by acting the part. But God was not fooled. So the scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And then it tells us, and an evil spirit from the Lord did what? Troubled. Now you look that word up, you know what that meant? He was terrified. Do you ever notice anybody terrified? Their eyes get real big. They're always looking behind their back. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the wicked man fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as the lion. And so Saul was very, very agitated. He was troubled. He was terrified. It's like he was overtaken with sudden terror. And the interesting thing is, verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. So in other words, this was physically now acknowledged. It affected him outwardly. I can often, and I don't always, but I can often tell how things are going with you by watching you. I've been watching you this morning. Some people are despondent. Some people are just kind of down in the mouth. Now, some people you say, well, they're always like that. As a matter of fact, some people you wonder when they are happy, what happened? So my point here is that Saul was physically troubled by this evil spirit. Now, we're told in chapter 16, verse 23, that they called for David, and it says in verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp. Question, does a harp visibly sing words? No. A harp is a musical instrument. And the Bible tells us here that he took the harp, played with his hand, and it said that Saul was what? Refreshed. And this word, if you look it up, means he was breathing freely. He was able to breathe. It was like, you know, it visibly affected him so that it was like, wow, this is wonderful. So he went from being agitated to being very visibly affected. And in this verse, there's no mention of singing. This verse shows us that music can affect you physically. Not only does music affect our body, music affects our emotions. And if you look at chapter 16, verse 23, and it says, he played with his hand, Saul was refreshed, and was what? Well. Now that word means, if you look it up, get in Blue Letter Bible, and you'll see that it's going to show that it made him joyful. It made him happy. And it's interesting because happy emotions come when you hear a song that lifts your spirits. You know, have you ever just heard a song and you say, yeah, oh yeah, it reminds me of, and you're just kind of walking down the street, little skip in your step. And there's a lot of excitement, for instance, when you hear certain music. You know, if I'm listening to the band play at Kansas State University, you know, and you see that, you know, they're singing, what is that called? The what? Wabash Cannonball. Man, that's the song of K-State University! Go Cats! And they're all, woo! And, you know, their song's going. See, music can do that. Now, they'd probably do that if just Willie walked out on the thing. But the point is, that happy emotions come when you hear a song that lifts your spirit. Sad emotions come when you hear a song and your mind is drawn to thoughts of gloom and doom. You know, I'm at the funeral the other day and had planned three songs for my brother-in-law. And I just heard a song, and then I was supposed to get up and speak. And it just emotionally devastated me. Now, I don't even know why. All I could think about is how Jesus wept. But I do know, I mean, obviously I miss my brother-in-law. But the point is that certain music can kind of bring you down. So music has an effect on you physically. It has an effect on your emotions. Music has an effect on your spirit. Now that's an interesting subject, isn't it? Because we have a spirit. What is our spirit? Now, we could try to take a knife and cut between soul and spirit. And usually those who do so point out the soul is your life. That's where your emotions come from. But your spirit is that which reaches out to a supreme being. God made us to reach out for God. And interestingly enough, when God's Holy Spirit left Saul, the Bible tells us that that spirit that had left Saul, that spirit had come on Saul, it says in verse 23 that the spirit departed from him. So when David played music, the evil spirit departed from Saul. He was no longer troubled. He was refreshed. He was joyful. So, can music, and that's the question, can music somehow do something to us spiritually? And the answer to that is yes. And it was, this music was a known cure when an evil spirit troubled someone. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. Pass when the evil spirit from God is upon him, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So in other words, they knew that there was some music that could fix Saul. Now, we should not be surprised at that. Beethoven said music is the mediator between the intellectual and the sensual life. He said it's the one spiritual entrance into the higher world. Beethoven said that. He understood that music can lift our spirit. John Williams said that music is something spiritual. So, even Aristotle said that music directly represents the passions or the states of the soul, gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. And if one, and this is Aristotle, if one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But, conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. So here's the point. Will God judge how you treat your body? Yes or no? Yes, He will. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Will God judge our emotions? Yes. He'll judge anger. He'll judge lust. Will God judge us for how we respond to the Spirit of God? Yes. So since God will judge our bodies, our emotions, And our spirits, music is moral. Because music affects those things. And anything that will give a negative impact on our bodies, our emotion, and in our spirits is not good. And anything that builds up doing the right things with my body, having the right emotions, or being right spiritually, God says that's what you need to be singing. So we see that music is something that affects you. But I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and it tells us here about being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about, now we're talking about as a Christian. A Christian, if he is saved, does he have the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. And he's writing to Christians here. And he's saying to Christians, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit, but what it means is you need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, just like a drunk is controlled by wine. And when a drunk person is under the influence of alcohol, he behaves a certain way. But when a person is under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit, he will behave in a certain way. What will he do? Well, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and what kind of songs? Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we could also talk about a person who is filled with the Spirit. He is a thankful Christian in verse 20. In verse 21, he is going to have a right attitude toward authorities. And that's why he goes on about wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents, employees submitting to employers. But the point I want you to see here is this, that a person who is walking under the control of the Holy Spirit, he is singing spiritual songs. Now, God-honoring music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, if there is a spiritual type of music, then that implies that there is unspiritual music. Would you agree? Sure. And so, without trying to get into all of that right now, I do want to say this. What is spiritual and what's not spiritual? Well, the Bible has the answers to that. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let's go over there. Galatians, chapter 5. Now, we're told in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. So we know what is spiritual. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So spiritual songs would certainly give you that kind of singing. But what would an unspiritual song look like? Well, the Bible begins with verse 22. What's the first word in verse 22? So in other words, what's the contrast to that? And it tells us in verse 19, the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Songs about adultery. Songs about fornication, sex. All kinds of it. Whether it be homosexual or what. Songs of uncleanness. Songs of lasciviousness. Now, what is lasciviousness? It's lewdness. I mean, you watch the way they dance to that music. And you say, that's pretty lewd. That's pretty wrong. Songs about idolatry, about witchcraft, about hatred, violence, we could say. Now, we could go on and on with that, but to say David says, I will sing. And I will sing of God's righteousness. I don't want to sing works of the flesh. You know, I hope that when you woke up this morning and that lewd song came in your mind, you said, I can't go there. So music can be used in a spiritual or in a dangerous way. But what can we say about music that speaks of God's righteousness? Well, the scripture tells us that there are over 500 verses that speak about music. Or alludes to that in some way. The Bible is not silent on this area. So what do we know? What should we understand about music? Well, four things. I'm going to give you four things. All music should praise and glorify God. All music. Except, does it have to have words about God? No. But it should glorify God. Certainly words should. I mean, I can be talking about loving my wife. That glorifies God. But if I talk about having sex with my wife, that's out of bounds. Not in the marriage bedroom, but in public. You see, if I am, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I should give all to the glory of God. Psalm 7, verse 7 says, 17 says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. 2 Chronicles 20:21, and when He had consulted with the people, He appointed singers in the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. You see, it's not that you have to always be singing scripture, but you ought to always have a song that God would say, A-okay, that's okay. So, this is why Bach, one of the greatest musicians that we know, stated, the aim and final reason of music should be nothing else but the glory of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. Now think about that. He understood something biblically, that God should get the glory in my music. Number two. Now let's talk specifically about Christian music. Christian music should teach doctrine and admonish believers. Look over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now in Colossians 3, it tells us in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So, in other words, singing and admonishing one to another. So when I am singing a song that is to admonish and help Christians, then I should sing that which would admonish believers. And that's why Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Speaking to yourselves. And that's why he says that in the plural. Number three, Christian music should testify of our holy God and our changed life to unbelievers. And I said I'm going to give you four, I'm giving you three. Okay? Christian music should testify of God, of our changed life to unbelievers. So, even if I am singing a song, such as a patriotic song, when someone sees or hears me sing, they can see that guy's a believer. Look with me to the book of Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Now, in Psalm 40, the Bible tells us one of the great passages on music. Psalm 40, verse 1. The psalmist says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my, what? Goings. All right, so you get a sense here that David said, you know what? I was in a horrible pit. I was truly and genuinely heading to destruction. But God lifted me up and He placed me on a firm foundation. And look at verse 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now, it's interesting there, the word new there is not new in time. You know, I can say, you know, I write in my journal every day, so I added a new entry this morning. That was different than yesterday because I just added to it. But the word new there is the word new in quality. There is something intrinsically different about this song. You know, so he is telling us here that he hath put a new song in my mouth. Now, I find it interesting that after I got saved, I was introduced to music I had never heard before, such as At Calvary, such as I Serve a Risen Savior, He's in the World Today. I mean, these are songs I had never heard. Now, sometimes we hear somebody sing The Old Rugged Cross, or we can hear them sing How Great Thou Art. But let me ask you a question. When you see someone sing those words and you know in their lives they're filthy, dirty, wicked adulterers, what does that do to you? Now, I don't know what it does to you, but it irritates the fire out of me. Talk about hypocrisy. How great thou art! And then they go and sleep with somebody and write about it. See, David says, when I sing my new song, look at verse 3, many shall see it. Now, interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say many shall hear it. Many shall see it and fear and trust the Lord. So, Christian music should testify of our God. And even if it's not a Christian song, it should be distinguishable from that which is not Christian. And the scripture here tells us that God has a purpose for music. Now let's go back to Psalm 51 and verse 14. And David here says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation. Even though I'm saved, I got away from You, Lord. But I want You to deliver me from that sin, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Now, God wants to deliver you from those things. Someone put in their bucket list this morning that they'll never, they'd like to have victory over sin, but it won't happen to heaven. That's a lie. You can have victory now. Amen. Now, the problem is sometimes we do not apply that biblically. And sometimes we're trying to do things in our own efforts. And God is telling us that we must allow ourselves to understand that if God deals with my sin, delivers me from my sin as a Christian, then I'm going to manifest that by singing of God's righteousness. How about you? Are you singing of the Lord and His righteousness? Are you doing that which is right? And we have to understand that those things, such as music, can have an impact on us. And may God's grace give us the strength to recognize, and hear me now, and I'm done, that my personal relationship with God has a relationship to the music I sing. Now, Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us. And now, Lord, if there be somebody here that is not saved, I pray that they would be saved. If there's somebody on the internet that has not accepted Christ, Lord, I pray that they would understand that You are a God that can change them. And they need to come to Christ so that they can be saved. But Lord, as we have put our emphasis this morning on believers who have sinned against You, which is often manifested in the music they sing, I ask, Lord, that You would work in hearts, guide and direct us in our lives. And help us, Lord, to understand the outward song, may it be a pure reflection of an inward heart right with You. Now, Lord, we know that this is a very big battle amongst God's people. And there are people who know that the kind of music they listen to is wrong, and they can't seem to get victory over that. Lord, we know that You're able to do that. And help us, Lord, to understand the nature of songs that are the works of the flesh and songs that are spiritually based. And we'll praise You for what You do. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. As the pianist plays this morning, maybe God is dealing with your heart. And we'll have one verse here. And if no one comes, we'll close the invitation. The internet can be turned off. But if God is dealing with you, and you need to come and deal with the Lord, you come as the pianist.